Back during the dark days of 1929, a group of ministers in the Northeast, all graduates of the Boston School of Theology, gathered together to discuss how they should conduct their Thanksgiving services. Things around them were about as bad as they could get, with no signs of relief. The bread lines were depressingly long. The stock market had plummeted, and the term Great Depression seemed an apt description for the mood of the country. The ministers thought at first that they should only lightly touch upon the subject of Thanksgiving, in deference to the human misery all about them. After all, what was there to be thankful for? But it was Dr. William Steiger, pastor of a large congregation in the city, that rallied this group. This was not the time, he suggested, to give mere passing mention to Thanksgiving. Just the opposite. This was a time for the nation to get matters in perspective and thank God for blessings always present, but perhaps suppressed due to the intense hardship. I think those ministers struck upon something. The most intense moments of thankfulness are not found in times of plenty, but when difficulties abound. Think of the pilgrims that first Thanksgiving. Half of their number dead. They were a people without a country. But still there was thanksgiving to God. Their gratitude was not for something, but in something. It was that same sense of gratitude that led Abraham Lincoln to formally establish the first Thanksgiving Day in the midst of national civil war, when the butcher's list of casualties seemed to have no end, and the very nation struggled for survival. Well, maybe in your own life, right now, there is intense hardship. Maybe you are experiencing your own personal Great Depression. Why should you be thankful this day? Well, let me suggest three things to you. First, we have to learn to be thankful, or we are destined to become bitter. Even the mention of the word conjures up a particular look on the face of a bitter person. This is a person who is constantly unsatisfied with their life. Nothing makes them happy, and they purposely make life miserable, not only for themselves, but for those who have the misfortune of being around them. The bitter person becomes absorbed with the question of why me. He feels he has been shortchanged. There's a book I came across written by a pastor that's entitled, You Can Get Bitter or You Can Get Better. And in this book, he told the story of a 26-year-old woman in his congregation whose husband died in a bizarre farm accident. The man's tractor brushed up against a hot electric wire and killed him instantly. Now here she was with three children, with insufficient money and hopes dashed. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do without him, but I do know what my choices are. I can get bitter or I can get better. She said, I'm turning to the church so that I can get better. And she underscored this universal truth. When trouble slams us, we do have choices. One person used to express it this way: grief is a sorrow we carry in our hearts. A grievance is a chip we carry on our shoulder. All of us here must face trouble. None of us are immune. At one time or another, trouble will come to all of us and place its hand upon our shoulder and speak our name and say to us, "Come and walk with me a while." I always wonder when I read the lesson that Barry did earlier, why is it that 9 of the 10 lepers never returned to give thanks to God? We're not told. I want to know the lesson there. I suspect that they had become so embittered that they had all of the thankfulness squeezed out of them. But there's only one antidote for the embittered mind, and that is a thankful heart. When we do this, it becomes a witness to others that they also can take heart rather than become sour disciples. Don't become self-absorbed with the issue of why me. For a season it might offer some comfort, but it does no good in the end. You know, think about it. Do we ever ask the question when some joy comes into our life, why me? Not really. We have to learn to become thankful, or we're surely going to become bitter people. Now, the second thing is that we need to learn to be thankful, or we will be discouraged in life. It is an inescapable tenet of Christianity, again, that hardship will come, that no one is immune, from the greatest to the least of us. But there is another inescapable tenet of our faith, and that is we are not to become discouraged. All we have to do is to open the Bible. It's an encouraging book. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And at another time he said, "Fear not, for lo, I am with you always." And the Apostle Paul encouraged the church at Philippi. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he wrote, "In everything give thanks. It is not the test of faith to give thanks when the sun is shining. It is not the test of character when everything you touch turns to gold. It is not the test of our mettle when we have won the election. The test comes when we have been knocked down. We must learn to give thanks to God." Over and over again, Scripture makes it clear that God delights in a grateful heart. May our prayer in times of trial be, "O God, who has given us so much, I pray that you grant me one more thing, a grateful heart." We must learn to be thankful so that we don't become discouraged in our lives. And third, we must also learn to become thankful, or we shall surely grow arrogant and self-satisfied. Humankind is certain that whatever we have achieved is of our own doing. But the truth teaches us that none are independent. When we give thanks, we reach beyond ourselves. I was always taken with a scene in the Jimmy Stewart movie Shenandoah. And the time frame was during the Civil War, and Stewart is the father of a very large family. And I was struck that each mealtime they gathered around the table and he gives the exact same blessing. In his Jimmy Stewart voice he says, "O Lord, we planted the seed, then harvested the crop. If we had not put the food on the table, it wouldn't be there. But Lord, we give you thanks anyway." This is the problem with the thankless heart. We end up giving credit where credit is not due. When we give ourselves to self-congratulations, then we inevitably set ourselves up for disaster. Forgetting the law of nature that says what goes up can always go down. How quickly trouble can come. A telephone call and our life is turned upside down. A national crisis and the Dow takes a dive. Retirements are gone and jobs are lost. How quickly our lives can change. There are many things that confound me in life, but the one anchor of my soul has always been that God is good. Even in the worst of times. Martin Rinkert was a minister in a little town of Eilenberg in Germany some 350 years ago. He was the son of a poor coppersmith, but somehow he managed to work his way through an education. And finally, in the year 1617, he was offered a post of archdeacon in his hometown parish. A year later, what had become known as the 30-Year War broke out. His town was caught right in the middle. In 1637, a massive plague that swept across the continent of Europe hit Eilenberg. People were dying at the rate of 50 a day, and the man called upon to bury most of them was Martin Rinkert. In all, over 8,000 people died, including Martin's own wife. His labors finally came to an end about 11 years later, just 1 year after the conclusion of the war. His ministry spanned 32 years, all but the first and the last, overwhelmed by that great conflict that engulfed his town. Tough circumstances in which to be thankful. But you know, he managed, and he wrote these words. Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices. It takes a magnificent spirit to come through such hardship and express gratitude. Here is a great lesson. Surrounded by tremendous adversity, thanksgiving will deliver you with heart and hand and voices. Amen.